Right. Well, today I want to talk to you about a new deal. Can everybody hear me? Is my voice coming over okay? A new deal. It was, President Roosevelt of the United States of America that introduced the New Deal, his new economic policy at that time. But today I want to talk to you about something much far further reaching than Roosevelt's New Deal. If you were at secondary school now, I believe it's on the national curriculum. But what I want to tell you is something that's barely talked about and certainly not talked about in our schools. And I want to talk to you today about a new deal in God. And I want to talk to you about a word which is not understood well in English. And that word is covenant. Covenant. Now, Mary read to you today the story of the Abrahamic covenant. There are a few covenants in the Bible. And in the story of Abraham, we see how God gets Abraham to cut animals in pieces, lay them out either side of a pathway, and God does not ask Abraham to walk that pathway, but God walks that pathway. And my first point this morning is that the word covenant is actually from the word to cut. So technically speaking, you don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. And in those days in the Middle East, when they wanted to make a covenant, they would cut an animal or several animals in half, separate the pieces, and both parties of the covenant would walk together through the pieces. And of course, the amazing thing with the Abrahamic covenant is that Abraham didn't walk through those pieces. It was a covenant that God made by himself without Abraham having to agree, if you like. But not all covenants are like that. But the one way they are definitely alike is that covenants are always cut. When we talk about agreements these days, we make lots of agreements, don't we? We get solicitors involved, lawyers. When we buy a house, there's an agreement involved. Although, funnily enough, when you buy a house, it is possible to buy one where there is a covenant on the property. It is possible to buy a property where a covenant has been taken out on it, whereby you can only use that property for certain issues. So, for example, you will often find a church building has a covenant on the deeds that it can only be used as a place of worship. These things, whereas they have a legal understanding in today's world, they are not things that we regularly use. And even though there is a legal understanding of covenant in Britain, it isn't the understanding that the Bible has. It isn't the understanding that the people in that day, the people to whom this was first written, would have understood. Because simply, when the animals are cut in two and both parties walk between the pieces, what both parties are saying is, may I be like these animals if I don't keep my part of this agreement, if I do not keep this covenant. So in other words, if I don't keep this covenant, I'm a dead man. And that's the meaning of covenant. So when God makes a covenant with us, it's extremely important we understand that it is a covenant, because God is saying, may I be like one of these dead animals if I don't keep my word. In other words, God is putting his life on the line. So, cutting a covenant is something that God did with Abraham in a way that's We've read that one because it's probably the most explicit so that we fully understand the meaning of covenant. But there are other covenants as well. There are older covenants, and there is a covenant that we refer to as the Old Covenant as well. The first covenant mentioned by name in the Bible is the covenant with Noah. Genesis 6 verse 17, God says, "Understand that I am bringing a deluge, floodwaters on the earth to destroy all flesh under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives." God cut a covenant with Noah, and his family were cut off from all who were living because they had chosen God's way. They were taken into a boat, which was a very simple design, very big, like nothing else the world had probably ever seen at that stage. It was actually big enough to contain the whole world's population. And the Bible tells us that Noah spent over 100 years preaching the good news. And in those 100 years, he didn't get one single convert. His family entered with him into the ark, and God filled up the gap for people with animals. And it's something we almost joke about these days. You know, the number of people over the years have said to me, "Oh, Steve, you lead a church called the Ark, do you? Do people have to walk in twos?" And, you know, I think, oh, here it comes again. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've heard this one. I've heard this a few times. In fact, to the point where the other week when we arrived and there were two ducks trying to get into church, I photographed them and put them on Twitter and Facebook just to say, look, they are coming in twos into the ark. So, you know, the best thing to deal with a joke is to allow it you to carry on yourself, I think. Make the most fun of it you can. But the reality is that God placed a bow, the rainbow, in the clouds after the great deluge. And he said, whenever you see the rainbow, you are to remember this. I make a covenant with you that I will never destroy the earth again by flood. And God has kept that covenant. Now, this is a stunning issue, that God cut a covenant, and if you like, he cut the skies with this bow, with this rainbow, to make certain of this covenant. But he did this also when Noah was sacrificing some of the clean animals. So there is a great deal of covenant making in the Bible. The old covenant, which we recognize by our Bible being divided into two covenants or testaments. If you think about it, a testament, the last will and testament of someone is their will that is read after their death. And that's an English interpretation of the Hebrew word covenant. And that is not, like I say, entirely accurate, but it's given us this image of an old covenant and a new covenant, which our Bibles are divided into. And you, I trust, think you know what the new covenant is, but what is the old covenant? The old covenant is not the covenant with Abraham. The old covenant is not even the first covenant, the covenant with Noah. The old covenant is the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses, where God lays before the people law that they must keep. And we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but it was self-evident that the people did not keep that law. They struggled all the time with the first two commandments, that God was God and they were not to worship anyone else, and they also weren't to make idols. And they struggled with that all their lives, the children of Israel. And we see this over and over and over again. It was a law that was not capable, to be honest. Even if you just take the Ten Commandments, which of us could say we are not guilty of breaking at the very least eight of them, if not more, particularly if you take into account Jesus, who said, when you look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery with her, and when you hate someone, you've murdered them. And if you thought you'd got away on adultery and murder, you know, potentially, it's very, very difficult to live life without, whilst keeping all Ten Commandments. But the Old Covenant was a bit wider than that, because it involved a Day of Atonement once a year, when the sins of the children of Israel were brought and to two goats, one which was the scapegoat, from which we get our phrase scapegoat, where the hands were laid on the goat and the sins of the children of Israel were spoken over it, and it was released into the wilderness. And you know, the scapegoat was a very powerful sign of how God would distance the sins of the people from the people. And yet, even so, that ceremony was not followed, sometimes for decades. So the reality is that we could not and cannot say that the Old Covenant was kept. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has a lot to say about this. And he says in Hebrews 8, verse 7, "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another." So, the writer to the Hebrews, note I am not saying it was Paul, because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But, he is saying that there was a need for a newer covenant. He goes on to say in verses 10 to 13 of Hebrews 10, "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. For the least of them will be the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. The writer to the Hebrews is the one above anyone else that tells us that the Old Covenant is simply that. It's old. It's obsolete. I was recently emptying a cupboard at home, which is something I try never to do. I put things in cupboards, but I never ever go back to check if they're still there or why I put them there. In fact, all I seem to do in my life is fill cupboards. But I went to this old cupboard and I discovered in there an early MP3 player, the sort of MP3 player that I would be embarrassed to walk around with today. I also found in there a Walkman, my Kenwood Walkman, that played cassettes. Does anybody remember cassettes? Yeah, it played cassettes, and it was a mighty piece of technology. I remember paying £109.99 for it. It was a lovely piece of kit. And what's more, in the same cupboard, I found my first ever Walkman, a Sony that was so old, it was before Sony invented the name Walkman. The first year Sony launched the Walkman in this country, it was called Stowaway. And I had a Sony Stowaway with a serial number of less than 100. And it was so beautifully engineered out of solid machine metal that it's still working today, because I had it out of the cupboard the other week and tried it. What I'm really pleased to say is I didn't leave it with batteries in. But you know, I looked at this and I thought, this is amazing. I have still got a first generation Sony Walkman pre the name Walkman. And it's got a serial number that ends in 2 digits. Oh, absolutely amazing. It must be worth something. But you know what? It's obsolete. It's obsolete. I can't even buy a cassette with music on now. Not that I would want to. I'm still holding on to my CDs, if I'm honest with you. And I still like playing CDs, even though these days the world has gone entirely digital. But I cannot hold on to that which is obsolete. I can look back at it with a little bit of nostalgia. We're all into that some way, aren't we? The older we get, the more nostalgic we get. I'm sure there's a law there. I think it might be the 11th commandment. The older you get, saith the Lord, thou wilt become more nostalgic, saith the Lord. Something like that. But the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, has become obsolete. And prophetically, what the writer to the Hebrews is quoting here is the Old Testament prophesying that a new covenant will come. And of course, for us, all we've got to do is turn the pages over to the New Covenant, to the New Testament. And there we will see the New Covenant that God has made for us. We have celebrated that covenant this morning because the New Covenant is mentioned in Matthew 26, verse 26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. God knew that the old covenant wasn't cutting it. And yes, I appreciate that was a play on words. But God had a better plan. The cross of Jesus Christ was not God's plan B. It always was plan A. The book of Revelation talks to us about the blood of Jesus shed from before the foundation of the world. We are told that Jesus, his sacrifice, was always God's plan A. And these other covenants came in as a safeguard to keep us until the establishment of the new covenant. And the new covenant is there to tell us that God is not just prepared to kill a lamb and open the pieces and walk through the pieces with us, but he is prepared to kill his own lamb. He is prepared to see his own son, Jesus of Nazareth, sacrificed to establish a new covenant which we remember weekly by breaking bread and drinking wine together. And when I say bread and wine, that might be a cracker, it might be grape juice, it might be something that's even fermented. Which in a Methodist church, God forbid if that was the case. But in all cases, what we are doing is a celebration of covenant. When we eat bread and drink wine together, even if we have come together for a meal and we pass around a loaf and we tear off a piece each and we have a great big glass of juice, even when we're doing that, we are breaking bread and drinking the cup together, celebrating the new covenant in the Lord's own body. A new covenant was necessary because we needed a covenant that worked like Abraham's covenant. One where only God took part. When the covenant was made between God and Israel, the old covenant, it was never kept. There are times, you know, you can read the life of Hezekiah where it says they celebrated the Passover like it had never been celebrated before. or the life of Josiah, where you will also read that same or similar comment. There in the life of particular kings, there was a great renewal of the faith, and the covenant was celebrated. But unless both parties kept that covenant, there was no forgiveness, there was no salvation, there was nothing. But God has made a covenant with us that does not require our participation to receive its efficacy. God has slain the Lamb. He has walked between the pieces. The divine has walked between the pieces of the divine Lamb because the Lamb was divine. God was in the Lamb because Jesus was the Lamb. Jesus is God. And because of this, God has set up with us a new covenant that we can depend on because it entirely depends on Him. The covenant is not dependent on us. Our participation in the covenant is all that depends on us. We have to choose, God, I want to be part of this covenant. But it doesn't matter whether we agree to the covenant or not, the covenant has been established. The fact is, God didn't need our permission to do this. God has done this free for us, so that we might know what it is like to have a way into God's presence, to know true forgiveness, for God to set us free from everything that bound us and held us back, and for us to fully and completely know the love of a God who loved us so much, He was prepared to sacrifice His Son. Now please, don't try to get me to explain to you why God would sacrifice His Son for me or for you. Because if it were my Son, we would all be going to hell. Because I would not give my Son for anyone. But God chose to do that. The Bible says, in what we're told is the best known verse in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the covenant established by God. God has given His Son for us. Not just for me, Pastor Steve. Not just for Jayam, one of our trustees, or Paul, chairman of the trustees. Surely God would do this for the chairman of the Ark Trustees. No, He's done it for us all. He's done it for us all. This is a covenant, God has cut it with you. And the only marks of the covenants that are still remaining today are the imprints on the hands of Jesus, on His feet, in His side. The Bible tells us that we can still look at those. When we enter into heavenly rest, we will still be able to see the eternal marks on Jesus. There is a mark on Jesus today that shows that God has cut a covenant which benefits you, benefits me. I think that's stunning. I think that's something to really thank God for. Jesus has got your name tattooed by a nail in the center of His hand. How powerful is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us this. God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Those big stone monoliths that Moses took up the mountain, and the words of the covenant were written on them. The letter passes away. You know something? You can't find those today. We don't know where they are. For all we know, they're dust. The written code, the written letter of the law, is passed. But the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit, who has been released on the earth, draws men and women to Him. Draws us to Jesus. Introduces to us a new covenant. It's not just new, it's better. It's better. It's a covenant which means that all men can come to God. You don't have to be Jewish. You can be like the rest of us, Gentile. That which was rejected at one point has been grafted in. We too can receive God's covenant. It isn't to do with your ethnicity. It isn't to do with your background or your culture. It is to do with the covenant that God has cut, which He is offering to you. Why not take it? This morning, we are called to bear the new covenant, to talk about the covenant of the Spirit, where God's Spirit opens it up to all of us. This is a powerful covenant. You know, in the early church, they sent round this word to all the Gentiles who were becoming saved, and it was quite clear that very quickly the church was going to be predominantly Gentile, and the men who had carried the message were predominantly Jewish and had really struggled to come to terms with that ever being the case. But when it suddenly became clear to them, they realized they could not inflict the old covenant on the new believers. And they sent round this message. They sent a letter containing their decision that the Gentile believers should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, that's eating blood, from that which is strangled. So that's three of the old food rules of the old covenant, and from sexual immorality. And that's it. There is nothing else in the old covenant that is put on you under the new covenant. We are told to keep away from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from that which is strangled, and from sexual immorality. And we could talk about that, and probably will at a later date, because the Bible has a lot to say about keeping our bodies for the Lord. But this morning, I just want to remind you of this great truth. We have a new covenant. If you like, if we want to travel back in time and try and amplify Franklin D. Roosevelt's voice so he could speak to us today, he might be saying, God's offering you a new deal. But it's better than just a deal. It's a covenant. And it's cut in the blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, I just want to say this simply to you. What are you doing about the covenant? What are you doing about it? Have you done anything about it? Do you accept that which God has done for you? Will you accept it? Are you a minister of it? Do you share it? Are you getting bogged down with doing stuff instead of being stuff? Are you more conscious about, I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that? Or are you more conscious about Him who gave His life for you? Just want to say this morning, if you haven't really made your peace with God yet, but you would like to, while every head is bowed I'd just like you just to raise a hand and take it straight down again. God will see. And if this morning you want to say to God, God, I'm up for this. I really want all of your covenant, your new covenant, to be made manifest in my life. Then I'd just like you to say where you are, just quietly to God, God, I want to get this right. And God will make it right in you because he loves you and wants you to know the full power of his covenant. Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus, and we say today we love you. We appreciate the covenant that you have established in Jesus. And today, Lord, we want to know you and the power of your resurrection. We want your covenant to be powerful in our lives. And we ask you to make us ministers of a new covenant. Not one that picks at people, not one that says you shouldn't be doing that. But a covenant which reaches out to people and says, did you know that God loves you? Holy Spirit, we ask you to minister to each of our hearts and to all of those that we speak to of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.